if you would open up your Bibles, there we go. If you would open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 is our text. But I'm going to start reading from verse 19 to give us a little bit of context. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, but zeroing in on verses 24 and 25. Father, this is your word. If a work of grace is to be done in our hearts this morning, it's because of you. Only you, no one else but you. And our prayer is that you would minister to us, that you would impart to us this morning the burden that you have put on your servant's heart. In Jesus' name. Hey, listen, I'm an emotional guy, so get used to it. I didn't think I'd start crying right from the beginning of the sermon, but it is what it is. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now my glasses are all fogged up and I can't read the text. If you expected a professional minister this morning, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, here we go, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. What I want to do this morning, first of all, I want to open up these two verses, verses 24 and 25. But then I want to look at some other verses that I want to use to be able to support these particular two verses. As we read through these particular verses, you already know what this sermon is going to be about. It's going to be a practical sermon about stirring one another up, about encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let those last words in those verses really strike home to you this morning, as you see the day drawing near. Now, the writer of Hebrews refers to his entire letter as a word of exhortation. That's in chapter 13, verse 22. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Two other times in this particular epistle, he uses the word exhortation. One time is in chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, but exhort one another, brothers. Bear with my word, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Chapter 13, verse 22. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." There's another one of those looking forward to that day. As long as it is called today. "That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And in chapter 12 and verse 5, he says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." But because in the end of this letter, he refers to the entire letter as a word of exhortation, I believe that we would be justified in taking these two verses, verse 24 and 25, and treating them as a word of exhortation that the Lord wants to bring to us this morning. So the burden of this entire letter, of the entire letter of the writer of Hebrews, is to exhort the readers, the original recipients of this letter, not to apostatize and not to go back to Judaism. So our text is to be understood initially in that respect. But we might not be in the same condition, the same circumstances that the people were and to whom this letter was originally written to. But have you noticed, America, that our circumstances are changing? Have you noticed life isn't quite as easy as it used to be? Things are changing. I don't know what your view is of what's been happening with COVID-19 and what's going on in our streets, what's happened with the election or whatever, but I know this. If I know anything, I know this. I know who's in control of it. And I know what God, I have some sort of inkling of what God wants to do in his church through all of this. We've been living too easy a life. We have. When you read about people around the world who are suffering for Christ, you will also find out that the condition of their churches are quite different than the condition of the churches in America. And I believe God wants to make that change. So let's embrace what the Lord is doing. Let's not be fearful of it. We have nothing to fear. God is on his throne. The Son of Man has ascended and is seated right next to him. And nothing will ever change that. So I believe that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has something for us in this passage of Scripture. And that something is simply this: that there is a great need for the ministry of encouragement in the body of Christ, in this church, in every church, but because this is my family church, in this church, there is a great need for the ministry of encouragement. And what we're going to find out is that it's not Ronnie's and Matt's and the other elders' responsibility to see that this ministry happens here at Basswood. It is your responsibility, each and every one of you. Now, what's going to happen? I believe the Holy Spirit wants to get us out of our comfort zones and to begin to stretch us. And I'm going to attempt, by the grace of God, to prove to you that this particular ministry is for you, for each and every one. If you're in Christ, this ministry is for you. This would be an issue of stewardship on your behalf, to be part of this particular ministry of encouragement, of stirring one another up and of encouraging one another, and all the more until we see the day drawing near. Just a little background here. In this passage of Scripture that I read to you this morning, the writer of Hebrews gives three exhortations, each one beginning with the phrase, "Let us." Let us, that phrase, let us, appears 12 times in the book of Hebrews. I remember back in the 1970s, I remember a Bible teacher that was teaching something out of the book of Hebrews and mentioned about these 12 instances of let us in the book of Hebrews, and said that he was planning on doing a whole series of messages, and he was going to entitle the series 12 Heads of Lettuce. 12 times this word let us is there. And it, let me tell you, it would be well worth your while if you took some time and go through the book of Hebrews and find every place in the book of Hebrews that the word let us appears and meditate on it and apply it to your own self. I believe that it would be an exercise that would be well worth it, would bless you and bless everybody around you. The first exhortation is in verse 22. Now, all three of these verses begin with let us. First exhortation is verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's verse 22. Verse 23, the second exhortation is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That brings us to the third exhortation, which is our text, and it's in two parts. Part one is in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Part two is in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Before we even get into this, one of the solas that we believe is sola scriptura, isn't that right? Is this scripture?
Yes.
Is sola scriptura only for justification by faith? Sola scriptura is for the whole Word of God. I find it very interesting. When I go into the Bible, especially into the New Testament, and especially into the epistles, I have a hunger to live the way the early church did. There's been so much water that's gone under the bridge on the last two millennia. I don't know if we'll ever get back to the concept of Paul's house churches or whatever, but there was a dynamic. There was a dynamic in the early church, in spite of all of their problems, in spite of the problems in the church of in Corinthians, in spite of the problems in Galatia, in spite of the problems in the book of Romans between the Jews and the Gentiles, in spite of, there was a dynamic that was there. I want to live my life according to what I read in the New Testament. And I have a hunger in my heart to see the church function the way the church, the way Paul's apostolic churches functioned. And what we're talking about this morning is part of it. And that part is your responsibility, your stewardship to exercise the ministry of encouragement. The first part of the third exhortation says this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider. Have we ever stopped and spent some time and considered, how can I stir up my brothers and my sisters to love and good works? In this scripture, we have another word that appears in the New Testament frequently, one another. That would be another wonderful exercise to be able to go through every place in the New Testament where the phrase one another occurred, and then put our own name, our own person into that scripture. And I said, is this the way I'm living? Is this my ministry? Is this the way I'm being used of God to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters at Basswood Church? So in light of what the Hebrew saints were going through, the writer is telling them, listen, Don't sow doubts into one another's mind. You know, we could talk about COVID-19 until we're all sick of it. When's the last time anyone has been edified over COVID-19? Who cares what Dr. Fauci says? Who cares what anyone says? I don't get edified by any of that. Who can't, you know, have you ever been edified by talking about politics? Certainly not anymore. The only way to be edified is to edify one another from the Word of God. So these Hebrews, what they were doing is that they were speaking discouragement and fear to one another because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. We actually had a sermon preached on this not too long ago when Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And then they kept asking his parents what happened. They didn't want to testify what happened because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. You know, in America now, if you get kicked out of a church, you just leave and you go to another church. No big deal. But back then, when you lived in small communities and most people were so poor, they didn't have a donkey that they could ride over to the other part of town to go to another synagogue. Their membership in the synagogue meant everything. This is what they were afraid of, and this is the fear and the anxiety that they were beginning to speak to one another about. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Now, the word translated stir is paroxysmos. I'm going to use a couple of Greek words. I don't know any Greek. If nothing else, it'll make me look a whole lot smarter than I really am. I know that Matt knows some Greek. I don't know any Greek, but here goes anyhow. The word translated stir is the word paroxysmos. Now, has that blessed you? Do you feel edified from that? Paroxysmos, and according to Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words, it literally means to provoke unto stimulation. We need to be stimulated. And we can't depend on coming here one day a week and having our brothers stimulate us from the pulpit. We need to stimulate one another whenever we are with one another, whether it's in home groups on Wednesday night or going from house to house and being with one another. We need to stimulate. We need to stir us up to love and to good works. This is the way it is in the New American Standard Bible, by the way. The NASB says to stimulate one another. And to stimulate means to excite to activity or growth or to greater activity. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way, to provoke. You know, when we think about provoking, we always think someone who provokes is doing something bad. But there is a sense in which provoking one another is a good thing, and it's a needed thing. The NIV says it this way, spur one another on. The New Living Translation says to motivate one another. Peter T. O'Brien, who has a wonderful commentary on the book of Hebrews, says this, the listeners are being urged to focus their minds and energies on the needs of their fellow members in order to spur, even provoke them to love and to good deeds. The second part of the third exhortation says this, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now this particular verse, verse 25, has got a negative part to it, which is the beginning of the verse, and has a positive part, which is the end of it. So let's look at the negative part first. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Again, because of what the original readers of this letter were going through, they had a tendency of not wanting to show up with other believers, because if they were, they would be found out, and then they would be open to persecution, they would be kicked out of the synagogue, and they'd have all kinds of trouble to deal with. Now, here's what the writer is not saying. The writer is not saying you need to attend a church service once a week. Brothers and sisters, that's not what it means to be a member of a local church. We don't need to go to meetings. We need to be the church. We need one another. We need to be a part, a committed member of a local church, which means several things. God has given government to his church. We believe from the New Testament that government consists of a plurality of elders. We have to be in submission to them. They have to know us. Not because they recognize our face, but because they know us. We need to know them. We need to know one another. Not just by eyesight, but to know one another. You need to know, and you need to be known. It's not a matter of just going to a church service once a week, or coming here one week, maybe next week going somewhere else, the week after that somewhere else, 2 or 3 weeks later showing up back over here. That's not what it means to be part of a local church. Local church is not watching Joel Osteen, God forbid, on TV or any other TV preacher. To be part of a local church is to be committed there, to be known there. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, it says that, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That was a description of how the church, the early church, was functioning in Jerusalem after the ascension of our Lord to heaven. That's what it means to be part of a local church. The question is, if all you do is attend church once a week, you're not part of a local church. Now, if this is you, I hope, if it's not, praise the Lord. But if this is you, you need to repent of this and you need to change. And by the way, I don't care how hurt you might have been in whatever church you've been in. Forgive, go on with God. A dear friend of mine who is now with the Lord used to talk about soft Christians. Sunday, obligation fulfilled, thank you. That's not what it means to be part of a local church. You know, the church is the Lord's bride. Do we want the Lord to be presented with a bride that looks like a dress, that looks like she just got out of bed wearing her wedding dress? Or do we want it to be without spot or wrinkle? What we do here is what Jesus gets. It's not about just you and me. It's about him. It's the bride that he gets. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. Is the way you live your life gathering for the Lord or scattering? Enough said on that. Let's go to the positive part. In verse 24, we're exhorted to stir up one another. In verse 24, we were exhorted to stir up one another to love and to good works. Now in verse 25, the end of the verse, he exhorts us again by saying, but encourage one another, there's the one another word again, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the Wednesday before, in Ronnie's email, he put a link to an article by Ray Ortlund. I would encourage everybody, if you still have that email, to go online and to read it. If not, I've already spoken to Ronnie, and he is going to put it in the next email that he puts out, which I don't think is this week, probably the week after. This article by Ray Ortlund, he says this in his article, and the name of the article is The Surprising Ministry of Encouragement. The New Testament verb translated encourage one another also can also mean to comfort, to cheer up, to console, to speak in a friendly manner. And he goes on to say this, and this is precious. Throughout, encouragement is about the life-giving power of our shared beliefs and our shared life in the Lord. That's what we need to be speaking to one another. That's the ministry we ought to have to one another. So now, encouragement, also when necessary, may take the form of a warning or reproof, as it does in Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another, and every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, there are big sins, and there are those others. I'm going with one particular brother in the church. I'm going through a book. It's by Jerry Bridges. It's called Respectable Sins. And every chapter we go through, we look each other and we have another opportunity to repent and ask God to forgive us. Our ministry to one another is to help to prevent this. Sin is deceitful. And you can't have victory over this alone. The church, our life in the church is something that's corporate. It's not something to be done just between us and God. Now, don't get me wrong. Our relationship with one another can never take the place of our personal relationship with the Lord. But there needs to be more than that. It is God who has determined that the way that he was going to take care of his sons and daughters from the time that he was ascended till the time he comes back was going to be in local churches. We must be about this. We must be doing this. Now, the verb that is translated as encouraging in our text is parakaleo, and that's the word that we get the word paraclete from. And Jesus used the noun form of this in John 14, 15, and 16. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a parakletos, to be with you. Interesting. In the Christian Standard Bible, it translates it this way. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. Now, this is going to be one of these supporting scriptures to support our text in Hebrews chapter 10. And I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So that is John 14, 16 in the Christian Standard Bible. Here is a very interesting verse that I came across. It's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. I'm going to be reading it in a translation that was done by a man by the name of Jay Adams, who went home to be with the Lord several weeks ago. By the way, he was the father of the whole biblical counseling movement. This is how he interprets this particular verse. Paul tells all of us in this particular verse that we're competent to counsel one another. He says this, writing to the Romans and to us, I myself am convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, listen, and competent to counsel one another. If he's writing that to the church in Rome, that is to the church, Basswood Church in Knoxville as well. In other words, the Lord, through Paul, is telling you that you are competent to counsel. So now, are we all going to run into, you know, to situations and stuff like that where we feel this is way over my head, I can't do it? Certainly. So then we either get help or we pass it on to someone else who can deal with the situation. But Paul is telling you, brothers and sisters, that you are competent to counsel. In the ESV, it says, able to instruct one another. The New American Standard and the New King James, able to admonish one another. And then he goes on to say this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is an emphasis in the New Testament about the day drawing near. There's so many different places. I forget how many times I ran into 1 Peter where it talked about that day, that day, that day. How many of you know it's easy to get so bogged down in everyday life that you totally forget about that day? Interesting thing. If I said that we were going to do a teaching on the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, this place, you know, if we were going to have like a prophecy conference, and the topic of the prophecy conference is going to be the understanding, opening up and understanding the Lord's Olivet Discourse, there'd be standing room only. But in that, the disciples asked the Lord 2 questions. After he says, not one stone will be left standing upon another, he tells them, you know, they ask him the question, when will these things be? Question number 1. And question number 2, and what will be the sign of your appearing? From verse 1 up to verse 35, he answers the first question. What will be the signs of his appearing? I'm not going to get into what I believe about it, but what I want to go to is what happens from verse 36 clear through to the end of chapter 25. Be alert. Watch. Don't be asleep. Watch, for the thief is coming. The parable of the 10 virgins who didn't have the oil in their lamps, over and over. Watch, watch, watch. Be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. That is what the Lord was saying to his disciples. Instead of answering all of their questions about what the sign of his appearing is going to be, he said, watch, be alert. That is living in light of the day that is drawing near. That day, that is the time frame that we have to be able to live in. If we take that seriously, we will take seriously our responsibility to one another, to minister to one another, to encourage one another, to stir up one another, to have one another's back, to care about one another. To be used of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. To be used of the Lord in ministry. Do you live your life with that day in view? I don't know. Maybe it's because of my great age. I'm going to be what? 78? I think a whole lot about being with the Lord. And standing before the Lord and giving an answer for my life and my faithfulness to Him. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to the Lord. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. Every disappointment that comes in life only makes me want to hunger for the Lord more and more and more. Don't get bogged down in the minutiae of everyday life. We're responsible for that. We're responsible for jobs. We're responsible for raising children. We're responsible for so many things. But we need to live with that day in view. Let's talk a little bit more about the work of ministry with the short time that I have left. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, and these are supporting scriptures, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, listen, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip who? The saints. See, in the churches that I used to pastor and everything, everybody would yell out, for the saints. But I guess in a Baptist church, nobody ain't saying nothing. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For what? For the building up of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This so-called artificial division between clergy and laity is just that. It's artificial and it's not biblical. The elders of this church have got a certain call on their life, a certain responsibility, but so does every one of us. There is no such thing as a laity versus a clergy. And anything that any church or any denomination does that just widens that gulf between the two is absolutely wrong. The ministry is for us. We need to stop going to church and start being the church. Paul then says in verses 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Hear this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The only way that the church is going to build itself up in love is when each one is working properly. Each part is working properly. Now, speaking of each part working properly, consider this. I just ran into this the other day. I love the book of Colossians, and probably chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole book. Paul says this in verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I'm not going to the second part of the verse. Let's just deal with the first part of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let's just stop there. Of course, all wisdom can only be attained when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But here's what I want you to see. Very, very important. Again, to show you that this artificial division between clergy and laity is just that. It's artificial and it's not biblical. So this is what Paul tells us to do. Let me read it one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, saints, richly, teaching you, saints, teaching and admonishing one another, all the other saints, in all wisdom. But it's an interesting thing. Look what Paul says in chapter 1 in verse 28. Colossians 1:28. He says this, Him we proclaim, warning, which is admonishing in the New American Standard in the NIV, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Does that hit you the way it hits me? What is Paul saying? Paul's the Apostle Paul. And he just described his ministry. And when he described your ministry, he described it in the exact same way that he described his own ministry. Does that hit you? It hits me. Paul is saying, I want you to do. I'm an apostle. You're not. Probably not even an elder or a deacon or an evangelist or a teacher or whatever. But what I'm doing is what you're supposed to be doing also. This is the word of God. This isn't me. This is the word of God. This is the burden that God has put upon my heart for this church. Peter teaches the exact same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let me read that to you. Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. There it is again. It keeps coming up. The end of all things is at hand. You know, the liberal theologians, they said, well, you know, Paul, Peter, even Jesus thought that the end was coming right away, and they were wrong. That's because they don't believe in sola scriptura. They don't believe that what we have here is the word of God. So he writes, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And here's where I want to land for a moment. As good stewards of God's varied grace. I started thinking about that, and I looked it up. I looked it up in another translation. In the King James and the New King James, the word for very grace is manifold. God's manifold grace. Now, just give me a minute here. I served my country in the United States Navy, and what I consider to be the best part of the United States Navy, the submarine service. In the submarine that I was on an old diesel boat. There's a guy over there that used to fly planes. They used to find people like us so they could sink us. But we still love one another. My place where I stood watch, I was an electrician, was on these electrical panels, electrical distribution panels in the control room. The control room was the heart of the submarine. It's where we dove the submarine. It's where, by the grace of God, we also came back up to the surface. And I can remember, we had all of these manifolds. We had hydraulic manifolds, we had trim pump manifolds, we had air manifolds. And right down from the boards that I was responsible for was the air manifold. So when we were given service, so when we dove, what we did, we opened up the vents, water came into the tanks, and we lost positive buoyancy and began to go down. That's how a submarine dives. So once we're down and we're traveling underwater and so on and so forth, when it comes time to surface, what do? Well, the captain will say, surface, surface, surface. He blows the diving alarm three times. The auxiliary man comes over to a manifold that's got these handles on it, okay? He's got these handles, and he cracks one handle, and air goes shooting up the bow buoyancy. He cracks another handle, and 600 pounds of air goes shooting into the forward ballast tanks. Cracks another one. Air goes into the after ballast tanks. And what happens? The water gets pushed out from the bottom, and the submarine, by the grace of God, comes back up to the surface, and everybody's happy. You say, so what in the world are you telling me about this? Think of the word manifold. God's manifold grace. So what is a manifold? Let's just take the ballast tanks. In a tank somewhere is 600 pounds a square inch of air. And this air comes into this manifold. And outside of this manifold comes other pipes that goes to the various ballast tanks. You're the pipes. The Holy Spirit is the air coming in. You're the source, not the source, but you're the means in the manifold to get the air to where it needs to go. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for air, speech, and spirit is all the same word, it's called pneuma. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to minister to each and every one of us. And we're the ones that the Holy Spirit has determined to do it through. Not just once a week, not just through Ronnie, not just through Matt, or any other guest speaker that gets the opportunity to be able to stand here behind the sacred desk and preach the word of God. You are the manifold. The Holy Spirit is the source. You are the means that the Lord has determined that he is going to use. Now you say, boy, the Lord would have been a whole lot smarter if he didn't use somebody like me. Well, let me tell you something. Last night, as I was praying before the Lord, that's what was all over me. How in the world could you ever use me to do anything good? God loves to ride on donkeys. God loves to use those whom he gets the glory alone. God wants to use you, brothers and sisters. God wants to use each and every one of you as part of his varied or manifold grace. So our text, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But you might say, Ed, you haven't convinced me yet. I hear what you're saying. Of course, it isn't me. It's the Lord. All I've done is quote scripture to you. Convince me more. So I figured, how could I do that? Well, let's ask somebody who knows the answer to the question. Someone who saw the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. Someone who was caught up to the third heaven, which was paradise. Someone who wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament and might even have written the book in which our text is to be found. That's debatable, but he might have. He gives us the answer. Where did I find the answer? Of all places, I found the answer in Paul's introduction to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. You know, you get in the book of Romans where you want to go to chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, which is the heart of the gospel and the heart of the book. You want to go to chapter 5 and find out about being in Adam and being in Christ. You want to go to chapter 6 and learn how sin will no longer have dominion over you. You might not want to go to chapter 7 because you don't know if it's Paul or not, but that's debatable again. You want to get into chapter 8, where nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Go to chapters 9, 10, and 11 to try to figure out, is the Israel of God Jews, or is the Israel of God Jews and Gentiles again, and all of that. But we pass over this little scripture in the beginning of the book, the beginning of the book of Romans, where Paul answers this question for us. Now, I built this up pretty good. I hope after I read it to you, you just don't go. But listen, it was powerful. This ministered to me. Let me read this to you. He defines. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. That's where our answer is. He writes this to the church in Rome. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, I used to run with those who always thought, well, it was the gift of tongues or interpretation or prophecy or something like that. It's not that. Not that. He tells us what the spiritual gift is. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wrote that. You would think that somebody that had the experiences of Paul wouldn't need any encouragement. But he says, I want to be with you. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. And that spiritual gift is that you would be encouraged. And by the way, would you do that for me? Because I need it. The great apostle, the greatest mind, the greatest ministry in the history of the Christian church. I need to be encouraged. You know, I wonder if I saw Jesus, that I would feel I needed to be encouraged. You know, in this day and age, you can make a fortune just going around to the different TV programs and stuff like that in the magazines, telling about your experience about seeing Jesus or being caught up to heaven. But Paul, he saw Jesus. He was caught up to the third heaven. He didn't even know if he was in his own body or not. God gave him the understanding to write the epistles that explain to us what the gospel is. And yet he says that he needs to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged, brothers and sisters. I need to be encouraged. The only way that's going to happen, the way it's supposed to happen, is if each and every one of us steps up to the plate, takes our responsibility, and begin to function in this ministry. You say, Ed, I don't know how to do that. Good. God knows. Be bold. Exercise some faith that God can use you. Don't let anybody tell you that God can't use you. I don't care how young in the Lord you are. Don't let anybody tell you that. And certainly don't tell yourself that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Exercise some faith. And by the way, obey God. You know, one of the simplest, these two things. You want, Ed, how do you live the Christian life? Well, I could tell you in two words: faith and obedience. What is it about obedience that we just don't get? Why do we have such a problem with that? This is that I've been sharing with you is as much a part of the Word of God as the scriptures about justification by faith. This is the Word of God. Believe it and obey it. I want to close with a benediction. And this benediction is in the form of prayer because it answers this question. How am I going to fulfill? How am I going to work to minister in a ministry like this? God has never used me before. I'm afraid. I'm timid. I'm introverted. I'm this. I'm that. I'm all of this stuff. How in the world could God ever use me? I close with this benediction. From Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him, here's the answer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is able, brothers and sisters. He's able. The God who spoke this whole universe by one word, the God who said, let there be light, the God that did it all, the God who never needed any help and still doesn't, never will. He is able, and he's able to use you to fulfill the ministry that he has called you to in the church that he wants to give to his son as a bride. Amen.